You may be seated. I really am semi-conscious this morning. I'm not responsible for anything that I say. Some of this, anything that's really good and true, that's the Lord. I hope I don't have to repent of heresy after this. I don't think I will, but I am a sleep-deprived pastor, so no telling what will happen. Last night, it started last night at Easter Vigil, and we were talking about the seal they set on the tomb. And Matthew, you know, Pilate said in Matthew chapter 27, you have a guard, go guard that tomb. And it said, and they set a seal upon it. And I was just thinking, a seal, or a seal. And at that point, in the middle of that sermon, I just lost it. I just lost it. So it could happen again. I'm kind of giddy this morning. But actually, there is a lot of humor in the resurrection accounts, as you would expect. There's a phrase that we use. It's an old phrase that goes back really to the early Middle Ages. It's called the Risus Pascalis, and that just means the laughter of Easter. It's kind of like, Satan thinks he's won this great victory, and then on the third day, God says, ha ha, the joke's on you, I'm not dead. You can't take me out. So that's what's going on in this passage as well, and there is a kind of a humorous word hidden in the resurrection account of Luke chapter 24. And this word, it's interesting because this Greek word doesn't occur anywhere else than in the entire New Testament. And that word is leros. It's not a complimentary word. It's not a friendly word. It's a word that had a lot of punch in that original language. Now, it's not profanity in Greek, but probably the English term that comes the closest to actually capturing the kind of force of that word is something that you would not use in polite company. That English term is associated with I'm a hiker, and sometimes the Appalachian Trail will lead you through a cow pasture. It's what you have to look out for when you're walking through cow pastures. That's kind of what that word is like. Here's where we hear that term. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, told about the resurrection. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So the translators of the English Standard Version render the apostles' evaluation of the women's account of the resurrection of Jesus to be an idle tale. But let me repeat a definition of this word that I actually gave you a few Easters ago. To the apostles, the women's account sounded like malarkey, baloney, bunkum, codswallop, hogwash, hokum, hooey, horse feathers, poppycock, tommy rot, tosh. Sounds like tosh. Trash, trumpery, twaddle, or just a steaming pile of leros. That's what it sounded like. And yet, here is the irony embedded in the Word of God. What sounded like idle talk to those male disciples was actually the truest truth and the realest reality ever uttered by human lips. And all the unbelieving disciples heard, though, was leros. And in a sense, you really can't blame them. I mean, dead people don't stop being dead. That just doesn't happen in our normal day-to-day life on ordinary occasions. And to say otherwise normally would be foolishness. And yet, in this case, it was their own unbelief that was tommy rot, tosh, trumpery, twaddle, leros. The reality is that much of what we say, brothers and sisters, listen, as believers, much of what we say, much of what we tell ourselves and others is in light of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally leros, foolish talk. We need to listen to ourselves through the filter of the truth that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on the third day. And that we need to stop right there and hover on that word, He rose bodily. He did not raise metaphorically. A metaphor never saved anybody. I don't need a metaphorically alive Jesus. I don't need the kind of Jesus that, oh, I don't know. You know, back in the 90s, there was this thing called the Jesus Seminar, which was a frantic attempt by revisionist biblical scholars to be relevant. It's gone now. They really didn't have that big of an influence, thanks be to God. And some of those guys would say, well, you know, something like this. Well, I guess when we think of the resurrection, we think of Jesus rising sort of in a spiritual sense. You know, the disciples had, the Christ event was so real in their hearts. So real in their hearts. It is as if Jesus was still alive. Well, all that real in your heart is fine right up until the point where they start torturing you for proclaiming that Jesus is alive. And at that point, you're probably going to say, you know, I don't have that feeling anymore. That spiritual feeling. That metaphorical feeling. I need something. If I'm going to lay down my life, as most of those early disciples did, for their witness to the resurrection, it needs to be a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose bodily on the third day. And we need to listen to what we say in the context of that. We need to fix the reality of that living, breathing, walking around, getting touched, eating fish and bread, because they didn't have North Carolina pit-cooked barbecue. They were Jewish. Eating fish and bread, that living Jesus, we need to fix that Jesus firmly in front of us so we don't go around and say lots of leros. Like the leros that we heard from some Christians, especially from my own tribe, the tribe of evangelicals, this past week, when the Cathedral of Notre Dame burned. Some people said things like this: oh, we shouldn't mourn this disaster. It's just stuff. And stuff doesn't matter. Why are those people in Paris weeping on the streets? Don't they know that that stuff doesn't matter? Well, brothers and sisters, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the physically touchable body of, yes, I know it was a glorified body. It just means it was a realer body than the body you've got right now. It was a more substantial body than the body you're walking around in right this minute. It is the truest body. This is the body we were created to inhabit, the glorified body of Jesus. And that real physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows us that God thinks, listen, that stuff does matter. In fact, the resurrection shows that God thinks stuff is infinitely important, because the Jesus who rose from the dead is still in that body today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us with the nail-scarred hands and the lance-pierced side. Those wounds plead for mercy from the Father for us in His body. Thanks be to God. Physical stuff is so important to God that God is going to redeem matter itself. He is going to glorify all of His material, His good material creation, and raise it up with Christ in the final consummation of the victory that began when Jesus rose triumphant over matter-denying death. And those people who labored to build Notre Dame Cathedral for 100 years, from 1160 AD to 1260 AD, knew that. They knew that to say that stuff doesn't matter, that it is unbiblical leros. In fact, it's the heresy of Gnosticism. Now, you probably didn't come wanting to hear about Gnosticism today, but you're going to. Gnosticism is the false belief that, and many Christians believe this, and you need to know that if you fall into this category, this is a heresy and you need to repent of it. I am so old now that I could say that I was an early Christian. I was an early Christian father. But when I was a Christian early on, Gnosticism was a part of my belief set. And it's a belief that it's the belief that says the material world is not really good. It's not really good, and it doesn't really matter after all. It says things like this. Oh, you'll hear it in a lot of Southern gospel. This world is not my home. And one day I'm going to finally die and shed this old body and fly away to be with Jesus in heaven as a disembodied spirit forever. And won't that be wonderful? No. That is not God's plan. We're not created for a disembodied existence and an immaterial reality. We are created. I read the Bible, y'all, and it says a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, you like the good stuff here? You think this world is beautiful and filled with good things, even though it is contaminated by the human fall? If it's still this good and we've messed it up this bad, oh my goodness gracious, I can't even begin to imagine, except we can, because it will be analogous, only glorified, to what is going on in this world that is still good and still godly. Just as Jesus' physical body was glorified and recognizable by his disciples, as soon as the scales of unbelief fell out of their eyeballs, this world will also be glorified and recognizable. Wow! That's amazing. Thanks be to God. The Appalachians will be better. Okay, the beach. I know you like the beach. That'll be good too. You can pet great white sharks in the new heaven and the new earth. Ooh, nice sandpapery scales. I'm not responsible. The Easter seal. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. And it matters because it is the stuff that God loves so much. You know what? God loves so much. Think about this. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Think about the creation account. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What does it say in that? Does it say that Adam, God created this spirit being. He created him a spirit being called Adam. And he looked around and he found a body to stick that spirit being in. No, that's heresy. That's not in the Bible. That's Leros. It says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, the material stuff of this universe, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Did you hear that? God did not create a spirit and then create a body for the spirit to live in. No, God created a body and then breathed into it the breath of life. That means this: you are not an immaterial spirit trapped in a physical body. You are, let me tell you what, you're going to love your physical body in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, I used to be a teenage male. I thought I was good then. I thought I was amazing. It was just testosterone poisoning. It wasn't real. But you really are going to be amazing. You're going to be so glorious in that new heavens and new earth. That body, if you were to walk into this room right now in that glorified body, we would be tempted to fall on our knees and worship you. You're going to be that amazing. You are your body. You are stuff. And God loves that stuff so much that he himself joined himself to it when he took on flesh in Jesus Christ. We say a lot of Leros, though. It's Leros when we talk like death is the final word. You know, one of the most frequent reasons people give me for telling me why they're not followers of Jesus, or why I don't believe in God anymore, is that something bad happened to me, or I've seen some really bad stuff, man. Yes, in your bubble-wrapped life as a white guy in Winston-Salem from a privileged family, and you don't believe in God because I've seen some pretty bad stuff, man. And the thinking is, if God were real, he would not have let these bad things happen. If God was real, he wouldn't let those bad things happen. And I often find that if I drill down deep enough in those conversations, that the bad thing that happened to that person is that someone, and this happens, y'all, someone that they love has died. Someone that they love has died. A friend or a parent or a child or a lover has died painfully or unexpectedly or in a way that stripped them of their dignity. It's the child killed by a drunk driver, or the random act of violence, or cancer in a young mother, or that long dehumanizing death from dementia. And yes, it is right to sit with such a person in that moment and grieve with them, grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep. But there does come a time when we cling to our loss to the point that it makes us embrace leros. Death is horrible. Death, the Bible says, is a power in and of itself, and it is the last and greatest enemy of humanity, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But to say that I will not follow Christ because of the tragedy of death is leros, foolish talk. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, it's because, and we need to get this firmly fixed in our minds, everybody that you love, every single person you love, is going to die, and it will not be pleasant. They may die peacefully, but nobody dies pleasantly. Everybody, without exception. And what's more, that same mortality rate includes you. You are going to die. You aren't special. The universe has not singled you out for specially bad treatment when death happens to a loved one or when it happens to you. And to act as if it has is callow and immature. Look, just last Sunday, Palm Sunday, 16 of your Nigerian brothers and sisters in Christ in the state of Nasarawa, in Nigeria, were butchered at a feast. They were having a Christian celebration on Palm Sunday. It's a Baptist church there that had just dedicated an infant. And in the midst of their feast, following the church service, thanking God for this child, praising the Lord Jesus Christ, who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, died on the cross, and rose again for them, Islamic militants, Fulani tribesmen, showed up and began to spray bullets into that crowd of people who were celebrating the Lord Jesus and claiming this child for him. And 16 of your brothers and sisters, many of them were children, the mother of the baby was struck down and died. And do you know what? None of those survivors rejected Jesus or stopped believing in God because of death and injustice. Not a single one of them said, I've seen some pretty bad stuff, man. I guess I can't follow that God anymore. And this is the critical reason why, okay? Christians know that Jesus Christ is the only answer to the universal problem of death. That the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave physically in this real time-space continuum is the only answer to the universal problem of death. To reject Jesus Christ because of the enemy that is death is to reject the only one who has solved the problem of death. And that's just sheer leros. The God you reject is the only one who has trampled down death by death. And the very solution to your sense of cosmic grief and loss is the God that you refuse to embrace. Look, if Jesus had not conquered death, I would be right there with you. And not only me, St. Paul. Yes, St. Paul would agree with you too. Because St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Did you realize that Christians were capable of critical thought even in the first century? If Christ has not been raised, then what you believe is stupid. That's what Paul is saying. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. They're just dead. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then Paul writes, if the dead are not raised, if the dead aren't raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Christ is truly risen from the dead. And as the scriptures declare, as the Bible says, death is swallowed up in victory. That enemy, that thing that makes you want to say, this universe is bad. Yes, this universe was contaminated by sin and its product, death. But God has dealt with that. And so now we say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Since Jesus is alive, injustice is not the final word. You know, like the injustice of being crucified for just going around and doing good stuff and healing all the sick. I've seen injustice. Well, you haven't been nailed up on a tree for healing the sick yet. Death and injustice are not the final word, and to say so is leros. You know, it's also idle talk to say that somehow, please listen, are you ready? It is idle talk to say that somehow you have messed up so bad, or you are so far gone that there is nothing in Easter for you. Maybe a peep. If that's all Easter is for you, we need to do some laying on of hands ministry. Pray for you. Because I want you to remember this. Remember that Easter happened even to Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus. Easter happened to Peter. Easter happened to all those disciples who ran away when Jesus was arrested. All those cowardly, faithless, when the chips were down, they just boogied out of there. 1970s talk, sorry. Easter happens regardless of how sinful and undeserving we feel ourselves to be. Our unfaithfulness cannot hinder the victory of Christ's resurrection, and to say otherwise is leros. Your failure is not the last word. And thanks be to God, because I've got a lot of it. Peter, that disciple who denied Jesus in the passage that we read, does something that sets an example for every one of us in this room who have met the risen Jesus Christ. He heard what sounded to him like foolish talk. But then he chose to think, to take the chance that maybe the narrative that I am telling myself of failure and defeat is actually the foolish talk. He took a chance. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter took a chance that his personal narrative of defeat was the actual idle talk, and that the women's message was in fact the most wonderful news, the truest news that had ever been told, and came away amazed at the truth that Jesus Christ is on the loose. Betrayal and denial cannot defeat him. Your betrayal and denial cannot defeat him. That's good news. Jesus took fallen, denying Peter and made him the first among the apostles. You can still be number one. Death can't hold him. Hell can't stop him. Sin can't be a barrier to him, to his love. And to this day, people still take a chance that this crazy talk from gasping, panting women is worth investigating, and they have been shocked to encounter this man who just won't stay dead. And if death can't stop Jesus, beloved, there is nothing so broken in my life or in your life that he can't overcome it. There is no captivity. There's no disappointment. There is no adversity in our personal lives as believers or our corporate life as a church that the living Jesus Christ cannot change from death to life. Defeated Christian, you need to get some perspective. Jesus is alive. Stop talking Leros. Jesus is not intimidated by your personal failure. He's already been dead and come back from that. Your mess ups aren't really a problem for him. The fact that you suck at life really just isn't a challenge for Jesus. Even when the worst thing that can happen to us finally does happen, and they put us in that hole in the ground and pour dirt on our face and then go back to the parish hall and eat fried chicken, because Jesus is alive, we are still not beyond hope. Because dead Jesus is now the risen, living Jesus, there is no such thing as beyond hope anymore. He took that category away. Are you the person that needs to hear that? That the category of beyond hope has been eliminated because Jesus has conquered death? Are you the person that needs to hear that? And if you think that's idle talk, then I triple dog dare you to take a chance today and run to the empty tomb. Because the answer to your failure is alive. And he's saying, come out of your darkness. Come out of your defeat. It doesn't come out of your Leros and follow me into life. It's the best news ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.